Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the one that Brother Leon explained to us from the Bible who he is. You know, so many people ask the same question that Pilate did. You know, are you really a king? He is a king. And we do well to accept him as king of our lives. I ask you to pray for me this morning as we go through this message. I'm physically not feeling real well, a sore throat. Pray that my voice holds out till the end of the message. And I would say here, so I don't have to say it to everybody that comes through the line in the back, I will not be extending the greeting. So keep that in mind. I plan to continue the message that I started on Wednesday evening at the closing of the prayer meeting. Christian's prayer life. For some reason I could not get that thought out of my head. It inspired me earlier in the week, and as I went through the prayer meeting and had that thought on my mind, and the blessing and the inspiration of hearing others pray to God and hearing them pour out their heart for others and for themselves. And I just thought about that more and more the rest of this week. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Does that show to you the importance of prayer in a Christian's life? Pray without ceasing. We'll get to that a little bit. We'll get to that more a little bit later. So what is prayer? And we can go to a classic example of prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm not going to take the time to read this story. We know it very well. That is the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel and the contest between God and Baal. And I do believe that as we observe the priests, the worshipers of Baal, and as they had all manner of excitement and dancing and shouting and cutting themselves, calling on their God, it was all to no avail because their God is dead. But when Elijah took his animal and cut it in pieces and laid it on the altar, he not only did that, but he poured water on it, or had the people pour water on it, to the extent that it was soaking wet. The sacrifice, the wood that was supposed to be burning the sacrifice, and the trench around the altar was filled with water. And Elijah very meekly pled to God, and this is what he said. Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." It says, "And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed all the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench." Now, have you ever seen a fire lick up water? I've seen heat turn water into steam, We normally think of putting water on a fire to put it out. And I do believe that as the people witnessed this, they realized that God, the living God, the God that can hear, not only hear but answer prayer, responded to Elijah's simple prayer here and did this marvelous thing in their eyes. And I think as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the difference between the prophets of Baal and they're crying out to a dead God, we need to reckon or realize the fact that when we're speaking in prayer, maybe not speaking verbally, but thinking and praying in our hearts and minds, that we are speaking to a living God, not one that is dead and deaf. The prayers that we utter, the words that we speak, they transcend beyond the ceiling of this building or this room or whatever room you're in or wherever you are and reach the ears of God Himself. And it should humble us and it should encourage us to speak to the one that hears and knows and will answer our prayers, the one that has the power. God had the power to bring this fire that Elijah asked for. Now, the one thing that I would like to look at very specifically in this passage of Scripture is the fact that Elijah was not asking for himself. He does say that they may know that I have done this according to thy word. But he doesn't say, God, send down fire and prove that I am your prophet and lift me up in the eyes of the people and make them follow me. That wasn't his desire. His desire was that the people would know that the Lord is God. In the New Testament, and this verse just came to my mind. I'm not exactly sure. I think it might be in Ephesians where it's found that you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. We need to be careful when we pray to God and we ask for something and we petition God for something that we're not asking selfishly. We can so many times look at life and we see that things are not, they're not pleasant for us. And so we start praying to God. God, remedy this situation so that I can be happy again. Maybe we don't say it that way, but that's kind of what we mean. God, you just get me out of this mess. Make things good for me again. Maybe God has different plans for us. Maybe God desires to purify our lives. Gold is purified as it goes through the fire. And sometimes God needs to cleanse some things out of our lives. And he might need to let us pass through the fire in order to do that. It might be better for us to pray, God, what would you have me learn from this situation? What would you want me to gain from going through this situation? What do you want me to learn, to adapt to life and to accept the negatives that come along? As we pray to God, there's many things that come into play. Selfishness, pride, maybe even just somewhat of a disconnect. Yeah, we get down on our knees or we pray and It's kind of a habit. It's kind of something, a ritual that we go through. But does it really mean something to us? Does it? Do we really, in our minds, enter into the concept of prayer and what it is? And it's not that complicated. It's not something that takes a learned scholar and able to grasp that concept. But it's a faith in the God that we're praying to. It's a faith in the Creator God, the one that knows us, the one that understands us, the one that created us and knows our frame and our being. That's the one we're praying to. We don't have to explain a lot of things to him. We don't have to explain situations to him. He knows what they are. And on the other hand, he wants to hear from us, and he wants us to pour ourselves out to him to understand our need of him, realizing that we don't have the answers. We don't have the abilities to overcome all these things. We don't have the power to move forward in the situation that we find ourselves in, and that we need God. God is there, ready to listen to us. God wants to understand that we need him. He wants us to understand that we need him. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in a perfect way. And their relationship with God was open and perfect. And I don't know what all is meant by God communicating with them, how that was, if they actually saw God or if they just heard him. I'm not 100% sure how that was. They were perfect individuals. There was no sin separating them from God. There was nothing between them and God. And as I think about that situation, where they had the communication with God, God came and talked with them and communicated with them. I sometimes envy them, being able to have that perfect relationship with God. And yet, God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, and through the cleansing of the blood in our lives, has brought us into a relationship with him again. That though it may not be quite as perfect here on this earth as it was with Adam and Eve, we have the ability to talk with God and to hear God speak with us. And I wonder sometimes if we take full advantage of that situation. God, here in this incident with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you know, Elijah had that connection with God. He understood what God wanted. He knew what God wanted him to do. He had prophesied that there would be no rain, that there would be a famine. Things would be dry. We had a dry summer this summer, and there was areas that were a lot worse shape than what we were. And we, you know, we recognized that, you know, the rain comes from God. But if I'm not mistaken, this was 3.5 years that there wasn't any rain. Things were drying up. Elijah didn't come to the king and say, I'm gonna pray to God and it's gonna rain. He came to the king and he said, no, it's not me that's troubling Israel, it's you. and your fathers. You have forsaken God's way. But God is the one that is going to prove that he is God, and he's going to call the people back to him. And he called for that confrontation on Mount Carmel. And he prayed to God, and God answered his prayer. As we move to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about prayer. It says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Prayer is not something that we do in order to receive glory from men. Prayer is not something we do to show off our Christianity, our religion. Prayer is not something that we do to call attention to ourselves and to prove how holy we are and how great a connection we have with the God that we serve. He's saying here that those people are hypocrites, individuals who are pretending to be something they're not. And God forbid that we would use our prayer life as a check mark of our spirituality. Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." In other words, your secret chamber. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is condemning public prayer. If that were the case, we wouldn't pray at our gatherings here. Because, you know, we'd be, you know, when Brother Leon said we're going to pray, everybody listened to him praying. But I trust that you prayed along with him. But what Jesus is saying here is that your prayer life is something private between you and God. "Enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The concept of prayer is the communication between a man or a woman, an individual, and God. It's to communicate to God our reverence and respect to him. It's to communicate to God our appreciation for him, our thanksgiving to him, our praise to him, our petitions to him, the recognizing of our needs to him, and bringing others before him in prayer, lifting others to his throne in prayer. If we recognize the importance of prayer and the sincerity of prayer, the need for prayer, I don't believe it's something that we're going to do to show off. It's something that we're going to do in humility, realizing that we need that connection with God. We need that time with God to just talk to him, just tell him how we feel about him, how we feel about ourselves, and how we pour out our heart for others to him. When we come to prayer, as Jesus says here, he says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." When you have public prayer, as these individuals did to show off, they repeated things over and over again, because of the length of their prayer was a portrayal of their spirituality. You can have a long prayer, you're a very spiritual person. Brothers and sisters, the length of your prayer does not denote your spirituality. If you don't have spirituality, the length of your prayer is not going to change anything. In order for your prayer to be worth anything, it's not the length of the prayer, it's not the amount of words you speak, but it's the connection that you have with the person or the being that you're praying to, and that is God. You can have no relationship with a dead God. There's no interchange. And that's what the Baal worshippers found out, that really there's nothing there. There's no one to answer. Elijah mocked them. Yeah, he's a god. Maybe he's talking with somebody. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing. Or maybe he's even sleeping and he needs to be woken up. The God that we pray to, brothers and sisters, is a God that is alive. He's not a God that is deaf to our cries. He's not a God that is so busy that he doesn't have time to hear little poor old me. He's not a God that is so worn out from all the other things that he had to do that he's sleeping and he just can't be disturbed. But he's a God that will hear even the shortest prayer of, "Lord, help me." You know, sometimes we have no words. Sometimes I talked with one father some time ago, and he was so burdened for his son, for the life that his son was living. His son was not a Christian. And he said, "Cliff," he says, "I just don't know how to pray anymore." He says, "There's times I just kneel down beside my bed before I go to bed at night." And he said, I don't have any words. He said, "All I do is shed tears." But brothers and sisters, God understands that. God understands that prayer. God knows the heart of that father. The Spirit communicates with the Spirit of God in those situations. And I do believe that there are times that we really don't know how to put to words what we want to talk to God about. It goes beyond words. So it's not the length of the prayer, it's not the amount of words that we have to say, it's not the fancy phrases, it's not the glowing terminologies that we may use, but it's the heart condition. It's the heart crying out to God, maybe even in words, in ways that we can't put to words. But that is prayer. I think verse 8 here in Matthew chapter 6 really points out some things. But be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God that knows all about us. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows the trials we face. He knows the joys and sorrows that we have. He knows those hidden things that are in our lives that maybe are too deep to express to other people, or maybe they're hidden because we're ashamed of them. He knows all of those things. So then why even talk to God if he knows what we have need of? Why doesn't he just give it to us? Why doesn't he just supply these things if he knows before ye ask? Brothers and sisters, this morning I believe that Jesus is telling us here that God knows what you have need of. This statement is following the one where he's talking about long prayers. God knows what you have need of. You don't have to make a big, long speech to try and persuade God that you're in need of him. He already knows that. What God wants is for you to know that you have the need and you to acknowledge that you have the need. You know, sometimes it just seems so simple. It seems almost too simple to come before God and say, God, I have this need, and I can't do anything about it. I'm human. I have no resources. I need you, God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to try and persuade him. And it seems so simple to do that sometimes. It seems almost too easy. You know, we think we need to have our hands on things. We think sometimes that we need to do something, to accomplish something, to say, see, I was able to work my way through this. I don't think that there's many of us that are able to work our way through a lot of the problems that we face. We need God's help. And it is a simple thing. Again, it doesn't take somebody with a college education to be able to communicate with the Creator God of heaven. All it takes is a simple faith and humility to realize that we need him and to just lay ourselves before him. But I think that's sometimes where I face the problem. I don't want to let go because I'm afraid God's not going to answer the way I want. I want it this way, and I'm going to do everything I can. Yes, God, I need your help. But I'm going to do this and this because I want this outcome. Brothers and sisters, we need to lay ourselves before God and just commit ourselves to him and say, God, here I am. This is the need. I lay it before you. You work it out your way and in your time. And if you're like me, it's hard to do that and not have a bunch of strings attached to it. But that's what God is asking of us in prayer. God says, I know what you need. You need some purification. So I'm going to allow these things, these trials, to come to you. And we say, God, we need release. This is too tough for me. God says, no, I know what you need. I want to purify you. And sometimes we even almost have an argument with God. He said, but God, you know, I can't take this. The heat is too much. And God says, no, I know what you need. I'm going to turn the heat up a little bit more. But God, you know, we just have this thing over and done. I'll do whatever you want. I'll serve you whatever. God says, no. I want you just to fully surrender to me. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it talks about the great high priest that we have. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The priests, the high priest in those days, they were human, but they may not have understood what other people were going through. They knew their own trials, they knew their own life, but they didn't understand maybe what other people were going through. Sometimes we face that today. You know, somebody shares with us a struggle that they're going through, and I can't quite connect with that because I never struggled with that, or I never had that situation in my life. But he says, our high priest knows everything because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is asking us to just come to him. Come boldly, not arrogantly, not proudly, but to come without fear, to come with courage, to come to his presence knowing that that's where the answers are. God says, I want you to come to me. And you can come because you have a high priest that understands everything. And we're asked to pray in Christ's name because Christ is the one that made the sacrifice that we can come to God. We don't have anything in ourselves, but we need to come through Christ to God. But we can do that anywhere, any place, and we can come boldly to that throne of grace. We need to be humble in our approach. Even though it says come boldly, again, it doesn't mean arrogantly or proudly, but in humility. God, I'm here. I need you. I need help in this situation. I need direction. I need wisdom. We need water. We need so many things. And God is the source. I need help in this situation. God, this individual has a problem with me, and I'm not sure why. It seems like false accusation. It seems like a personality clash. It seems like maybe a power struggle or whatever it may be. But we come to God and we say, God, you know, just give me the words to say that just smooth out this situation. Maybe God comes back to you. Maybe the answer to that prayer is, but Cliff, remember your attitude. What's your attitude in this situation? What attitude did you express that maybe caused this individual? You know, sometimes the answer to our prayers aren't what we want. But be assured that our God will answer our prayers. And if we're open and we hear his word speak to us, we have the confidence that God will give us the answers. James 5, the end of verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think that is something that we need to, that is a concept of prayer that we need to get riveted in our minds, is that effectual, meaning to be something that has some meaning, some substance. It's not just words that we're saying to get to get our conscience to be free, you know, that we, okay, we now we prayed, we're good. And fervent means being involved and being sincere and having the communication that we're having be of our focal point. You know, sometimes we can be praying in our mind, you know, it's strange. I don't know if you ever really stopped and thought about it, but you can be praying and all of a sudden you realize that your mind is way off somewhere else. Yeah, you're on your knees and you're praying, you're saying words, but you're not really there, you're not really involved. And that's not fervency. When we pray to God, we need to be involved, be connected. I had a young man tell me one time that it just seems when he prays, his prayers, it just bounces off the ceiling like that fly that's flying around trying to get higher and it can't go higher. It's just bouncing along the ceiling. He said sometimes it feels like that's what his prayers are. They don't go higher than the ceiling. And I gave him a couple of scriptures to read, some of the ones that I made reference to this morning. And the fact that, yes, God is a God of heaven, but in the Spirit, He's right here with us. And He's there to hear. And if we pray sincerely, and we have the relationship and the connection with God beforehand, and we have the confidence that God hears our prayers. Satan would try to discourage us and say, what's the use of praying? God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer. He doesn't care. We're just a little person here and you know, what interest does God have in you or your life? You know, Satan would like to try and discourage us, and that's where this young man was. His relationship with God wasn't what it should have been. And he gets sensitive in his prayer life. The prayer that he needed to pray that would get through to God was, God, forgive me for what I have done. God, forgive me for my attitudes. God, forgive me for being disobedient to my parents. God, forgive me for laying aside my Bible and not reading it. And those are the things that we need to have in place before we pray. There is one prayer that God hears from a sinner, and that is a prayer of repentance. We have the situation there in Luke where the two men went up to the temple to pray. And the one stood and prayed thus with himself, and he had a big long prayer. But it was all about himself. And then the other man, he didn't even lift up his head. But it says he smote upon his breast. He, you know, God, I'm not worthy of you, but be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Simple prayer of repentance, God will hear. The prayer of pride, the prayer of self-exaltation, that's not what God is interested in. God wants each one of us to humble ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, God wants us to be watchful in prayer. God wants us, he says, and watch unto prayer. In other words, in this time that we're living in, realizing that we're in the latter days, and I know you've probably heard preachers say that for years, some of you who are older, but as we live in these days of disrespect, we live in these days of sin and morality being almost bragged about, we need the communication, we need the connection with God through prayer more than ever before. And be watchful unto prayer. There's one quote I'd like to read in closing here, and I failed to write down who said this, so if anybody knows who it is, you can let me know. But talking to men for God is a great thing. But talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned to talk to God for men. I'm going to read over that again, and I want you to follow it. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned to talk to God for men. Let's pray.